I love that clip. It's not the first time used it in my life. I love that clip. Where else can you get an entire book of the Bible in 42 seconds? Jonah. We are talking about faith on the run, and this isn't people that are running to God. These are people that ran from God. We want to take a look at their stories because, well, they all have something in common. Every single one of the people we're going to look at over the next few weeks, well, they ran from God. Ironically, God came looking for them. They were restored. Now, I want you to know this is a little different from last week because that word restored is in quotes. And then you know what? God somehow used them, even though they ran. And so, as we are looking at this, remember I warned you last week, this is kind of a pretty boring outline because you're going to get the same outline for the next few weeks. Last week we looked at these questions, and it's the same questions we're going to try to answer. It's just we're going to swap the characters. We want to know, who is this man? We want to know, why did they run? We want to know how God pursued them. We want to know, again, look at the word in quotes, how God restored them. And we definitely want to know, how did God use them? And then if you think about it, last week we looked at Moses. We looked at Moses and we came to the realization that Moses ran. The reason Moses ran is because really Moses made some bad choices. We looked at all those excuses that Jonah fed God, and we came to the realization they're the same excuses that we feed God. And this week, well, we're going to probably look at the most famous biblical runner there is, Jonah. Not only is he a famous biblical runer, a statistic, the USA Today did a survey, and Jonah is the third most popular as far as recognized story from the Bible. Do you know the first two? Who wants to take a shot what number one would be in the Old Testament? It's Noah. Noah is the most recognized story in the Bible. Number two was David and Goliath, and Jonah finished third. So this is a story that, as we look at it, all of us have something that we know about this story. Now, there's something I need to let you know. The book of Jonah. You see, regardless of what we think, some reason we get in our minds that God sold this person, sit down and write a book of the Bible so that a few thousand years from now, somebody can sit down and study this book. That's not how most of the Bible was written. As a matter of fact, with the exception of the first five books of the Bible, first five books of the Bible, the ones that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, all of them are something else. For example, Psalms? What you have there is the Jewish hymn book. These were the songs that they used in worship. Much of the Old Testament, all of that stuff that kind of comes after the judges, all the way from Judges all the way up through, most of it is just a bunch of history books. These people weren't writing scripture. They were just chronologically telling the story of Israel. If you switch over to the New Testament, guess what? Paul didn't write, quote, books of the Bible. He was writing letters to the churches. And then if you really think about it, if you look at the book of Acts and the book of Luke, well, he wasn't writing a gospel as we see it. He was writing for one particular man. Now, this is not to say I don't think God's word is inspired. As a matter of fact, I believe it's inspired from the word holy on the front to the word amen at the end of Revelation. I believe all of it is from God. But I think it's important that we understand how this Bible got to us, especially when we start talking about the book of Jonah. Because if you look at the book of Jonah, it's a little bit different. It contains four chapters. If you look at it carefully, you see the book, as it is outlined, has scenes, lines that create conversation. It even has a monologue right in the middle of it where God is talking to Jonah straight from the belly of the fish. In fact, if you look at this book and you compare it to the other 12 minor prophets, which is where the book of Jonah fits, the book of Jonah is different. The book of Jonah, if you look at the other prophecies, they all have these big, long prophecies from God, and they're all directed right to Israel. And Jonah kind of is a misfit. If you really compare Jonah to the other texts, Jonah looks more like the book of Job. And many Bible scholars believe what you actually have when you look at the story of Job and Jonah is you actually have plays. That's the reason Job is in the book of, in the section that we usually relate to poetry. You have Jewish literature that was put out there. These were reenactments of the actual physical stories that happened to these men. And this is great for us because it makes the stories of Job and Jonah come so alive, and it gives us the ability to study Jonah and really get something from it because we like theater, right? We understand it. And so when you look at the story of Jonah, it's written in great detail because of the fact that it was made to be shared with an audience to learn something from it. So let's start with the idea is, who is Jonah? Well, he is a historical prophet. When I called the book of Jonah a play, it isn't something that was made up. It wasn't something fictional. It wasn't somebody that sat down in whatever Israel called Hollywood that day and said, let's make up a story. They are retelling the story of a historical prophet. 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 through 25 gives us this information about Jonah. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king, I didn't name these people, Joash, and king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet of Gath Hefner. And this is the only mention of Jonah outside the book, but this gives credence to this is a real life man. He was from a town called Gath Hefner, which means wine press. So guess what they probably did in his hometown? They made wine. Jonah gave his claim to fame, his main prophecy before we see the book, was that he came and he kind of prophesied to Israel in a very depressed time. The fulfillment of the prophecy brought about an economic prosperity in Israel. However, he also served in a time when, well, Israel was kind of going through some of their dark ages. Their king wasn't much into the God thing. This is Jonah. This is where he came from. He was a man that people had understood, got direct words from God. How awesome would that be? Only this time, he gets a direct word from God, and instead of being a historical prophet, well, he was given a mission. This is what it says in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, same guy. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for the port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So why did Jonah run? Well, he ran because he got two simple words. It says, well, three simple words. Go to Nineveh. Like the little clip. God pointed at him and said, you go there. And Jonah's like, well, wait a minute. I don't think so, God. You see, because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And that's a big deal because Assyria were the people that had been torturing Israel for years now. Assyria were the big bullies on the block. And now God is telling Jonah, go there so we can rescue those people? Really, God? As a matter of fact, these people, well, they were the enemy. They were the people that would later lay siege to that kingdom and pull it off into captivity. These are the people you want me to go and talk to? As a matter of fact, these people, well, they were known to be cruel. People that entered into Assyria proclaiming judgment, usually it wasn't a good career move. Usually it ended up in your death. And they weren't people that did it quickly. They came up with ways to torture people. I'll spare you some of the gory details. But Jonah decided, this isn't going to happen, God. I'm not going down there to those people and talk to them and pronounce, are you crazy? this isn't really a mission. This is suicide. I'm going to try something else. And so, well, Jonah, industriously, he went the wrong way. Because if you look at a map, Nineveh would have been west. Tarshish was, wait a minute, other way around. I'm on the other side of the globe. Nineveh would have been east. Tarshish was west. So Jonah went the exact wrong way that God had told him to go. And you know what? He even chose the wrong method. Guess how you would have gotten to Nineveh? Land. Jonah said, God, I'm going to make sure you understand I'm not going. Boat. Now, somehow I think if I was running from God, a boat in the middle of the water doesn't sound like a smart idea. But of course, I am running from God, maybe in the middle of the land where there are mountains that can come down on top of me. That isn't a good idea either. But Jonah decided, I'm going the wrong way. I'm going the wrong direction. God, get the message. I'm not going. I'm running. And so you know what? Well, God pursues him. And this pursuit by God is the crux of the book of Jonah. And this is where we want to spend a lot of time. Because I want to see how God pursued Jonah. But I'm really more important than how Jonah responded to the pursuit. And the first thing that God used to pursue Jonah was a storm in chapter 1, verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. So here we go. Jonah's on the boat, and the boat is out there at sea, and God sends this immense storm. I get the picture of the perfect storm. You remember that movie with George Clooney? And the boat was just threatened to break up. The storm was so violent, it was actually falling apart. I want you to see Jonah's response. You see, Jonah started out, well, he was indifferent to the storm. This is what verse 1:5 says. All the sailors, these were the people on the boat, that this was their livelihood, this was their life. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. These people's lives were at risk. There was a storm. She was a-blowing. And Jonah was as far as he could possibly be from God. He was completely indifferent. Going to just take a nap and ride out the storm. How much wind could God possibly have? I'm exhausted from running. It's been a long day. I'm still not going to Nineveh. I'm just going to take a nap and I'm just going to dream all of this away. Of course, Jonah had a second response to the storm. 1:12, he became defiant. We're familiar with Jonah's words here. The sailors have found him sleeping in the hole, and they dragged him up to the top deck, and they put him on Johnny on the spot, and he says, hey, look, I am running from God. I'm not going, and by the way, this is what I think. 1:12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And we like to give Jonah a small silver star for this because he's sacrificing himself. That isn't what Jonah's doing. Jonah's defiant. God, I'm not going, and let me show you how serious I am that I'm not going. Because Jonah could have just as easily looked at those sailors and said, I got an idea. Why don't we turn the boat around and you just take me to Nineveh and God will be okay? Oh, no. Jonah says, God, I tell you what, I'm not going. And I will prove to you I'm not going. I would rather be killed in the sea than do what you want me to do. That's the attitude Jonah's taking. Jonah's like, just pick me up, throw me in. I'll show you, God. You can't make me go. And into the ocean he goes. And I hear Jonah's story, and you know who it reminds me of? Me. God gives me missions, and sometimes I'm indifferent, and sometimes I'm flat out defiant of what God wants from me. You see, Jonah's not so much different from us. So Jonah now is in the water, and he's splashing, and he's drowning, and he's sinking, and he begins to think, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Maybe Nineveh would be a good idea. And well, God pursues Jonah, and this is the part of the story that we are most familiar with. I am not going to debate whether it's a fish or a whale. It does not matter. It was something very large and very hungry. That's what God sent. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So here we go. God has now rescued Jonah from drowning, and there is Jonah. And Jonah has some not so unique responses to his now situation. You see, the first thing Jonah is, he prayed. I mean, here he is, and I don't know if he saw the fish come. I don't know if he saw the fish envelop him. I don't know if he just saw this silhouette, kind of like in Finding Nemo with a whale. Here he comes. I don't know what Jonah saw, but Jonah realized where he was wasn't a good spot, and he decided now is a good time to pray. Interesting enough, this is the first time Jonah considers God since God said go to Nineveh. From inside the belly, inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And we know how the prayer went because we have a nice little monologue. I don't know where they came up with the words from because nobody was there but Jonah. Maybe Jonah passed this down. This is what I said to God. But Jonah prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And you know what? I think this is us a lot of times. We back ourselves into a corner and we don't know what else to try. So we're going to try prayer. And then Jonah's prayer was very specific because you know what? He promised. From inside that fish, he made promises to God, and he made some very sincere promises. This is what he said in chapter 2, verse 9. But I being Jonah, with shouts of great praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will. Salvation comes from the Lord. God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I promise I'll do fill in the blank. You ever been there? God, I know it's my fault I'm here, but you know what? If you will get me out of this mess, I promise you, I'll be in that church pew every single Sunday, and I'll be the loudest singer here if you'll just get me out of the mess I've gotten myself into. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this mess I've gotten myself into, I promise you, I'll be the best little person you ever met. I won't go to bars anymore, and I won't do this, and I won't do... Oh my gosh, this is what Jonah's doing. And I want to tell you something, he's sincere. He means every single word of it. And I guess when you're sitting inside of the belly of a fish and you get the smell and the gastric juices all around you and you realize you could be digested at any moment, I got a feeling he was sincere. He probably prayed his heart out. And he made promises. Not much different from us, is it? You know what I find fascinating about this? This is a man that had heard the voice of God audibly, now at least twice in his life. And as you read through chapter 2 and all the promising and praying God's doing, God never says a word to Jonah. He just lets Jonah ride in that dark belly, not a syllable. As a matter of fact, the only person God talks to is the fish. Gives him some direction. Go here. And by the way, when you get there, don't just spit him up. It says he vomited him up. I want you to make this disgusting fish. I want you to get this. I want you to understand, and the fish, better than Jonah, followed the command. He took Jonah to a spot on the land, and he left him there. And here is Jonah now sitting on the beach. And you know what God has for him? A second chance. Here's Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now this is significant because God could have chosen something else. He could have spit up on that dry land and God could have had a lion sitting there to chase Jonah all the way to Nineveh. He could have at least had a camel to give him a ride. He could have had an elephant to drag him. God could have had all kinds of things there for Jonah. But when Jonah got back to that beach, all he had was a second chance. And notice the message didn't change. Jonah, go to Nineveh. I got a feeling Jonah got a little queasy in his stomach, and not because he was seasick, because he realized he had just sat in the belly of a fish, and all those promises I made. I promised God if he'd get me out of this mess, I'd do whatever he said. And true to his word, well, Jonah went. Physically. This is what it says in 3:3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. I always find that funny. God met Jonah halfway. 3 days in the belly of the fish, 3-day mission. Be careful how far you run from God. You don't know how long he'll make you have to serve to work off the running part. So Jonah did go, and you know what? He was true to his word. He preached. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city and proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, is that really the message God asked Jonah to preach? Not entirely. You can see some of Jonah's heart in his message because all he's talking about is judgment. He doesn't seem to mention that this is the God of Israel. He doesn't seem to mention all of the wonderful works that God had done. This seems to be a very thin, judgmental message. And I think when we get to where Jonah is, I think this is us. Jonah realizes he has no choice but to go, but God, I'm going to go, but I'm going to do it my way. Even though he's now exactly where God wants him, he's still not doing it God's way. But in spite of the fact that Jonah doesn't give it his whole heart, God blesses it anyway. Much to Jonah's dismay, the entire city goes on to a revival, and God decides, I'm not going to destroy it. And all of a sudden, Jonah runs again. But this time, he doesn't board a boat. Well, he just moves right outside the city, and he sits up on a hill, and puts out his little lip, and looks at the city, and he pouts. Because God, I didn't want to come do this mission anyway. God, I came here to see a fireworks show. Where's the hellfire and brimstone, God? Who are you to give mercy after all you put me through? That's Jonah's attitude. So God has a little object lesson for Jonah. And he gives him a plant in 4:6. He gives him a worm in 4:7. And then then the worm eats the plant, and so then God sends a scorching east wind. All of this to give Jonah an object lesson. See, because Jonah's focus was completely on himself. So first God gives him a blessing, shades him from the sun. Then he sends a curse to eat the shade. And then he turns up the heat. And don't you love Jonah's response? If you read right there at the back part of this in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided the scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so hot he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. That's what Jonah's telling God. Lord, I came all this way. I did what you asked me to do. And God, now I'm sitting here and you can't even bless me with an air conditioning unit. Come on, God. Be better off that I'm dead rather than serving you. That's what he's really saying. It ain't worth it. Wow. You ever get that attitude? This is the second time Jonah's done this. How soon he forgot the lesson of the fish. Don't challenge God, better off dead. God may just decide to let you see what it feels like. But here's Jonah. God has pursued him, and now he's sitting there. And let's talk about how Jonah was restored. There's a little blank next to that question in your bulletin. How was Jonah restored? Let's put a second question there. And that little blank, just write, was he? Was he restored? Listen to this. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? It is, he said. I am so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about the plant, though you did not tend it or make it or grow it. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have a concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand? And also, many animals. The people that can't tell your left from your right hand, we always assume those are kids. Jonah has more concern for a plant than 120,000 kids. What is wrong with this man? Was he restored? We don't know, because guess what? That's the end of the story. The lights begin to fade to black, and the audience is just sat there, and they're like, come on, you can't leave it like this. But that's exactly where God leaves it. You see, we never hear from Jonah again. But God did use him. Don't miss that. Because you know what? He did go to Nineveh. He did bring the people back to God. Give him a little star for that. You know what? Along the way, he did lead some sailors to God, because after they threw him over, they began to pray to God and they worshiped God. He did manage to get a whole book of the Bible named after him. Maybe that's something for old Jonah. You know what? He became a great object lesson for Jesus. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." So I guess we can give Jonah some credit here, can't we? Jesus used this message. But when I think of the story of Jonah, you know what words come to mind? What a waste. What a waste of a perfectly good life. Here was a man that audibly heard messages from God. Here was a man that did not have to doubt what the will of God is for his life. Go to Nineveh. And this is all we have from his life? What a waste. It wasn't worth it. We always think the moral of the story is that you can't run from God. That's not the message of Jonah. The message should be, don't waste your life. Don't spend another moment running from God's mission for your life. It may not be comfortable. It may put you in places you don't want to be. It will definitely bring you in contact with people. But you know what the reality is again, we never hear from Jonah again. He just kind of fades away into a Jewish play. Wow, that makes the context of what this book might have been also more tragic, doesn't it? Here's a man that in the book of Jonah we should be talking about how he just went and how God used him and how his prophecy ended up helping Israel, because eventually Nineveh and Assyria would take over that land and they would take Israel off into captivity. But you know what? History tells us they had a soft spot for the Israel people. Instead of punishing the Israel people, much like they did the other territories they took it easy on Israel. Wonder why that is. Because God was planning to use Jonah to save a remnant of the people of Israel to complete the prophecy about Christ. But since Jonah couldn't see all the pieces, he just ran. See, sometimes we don't see what God wants us to see. And here's the story of Jonah. Pay close attention to that. You see, Jonah's run produced results for God's kingdom, but never a heart for God's people. Jonah ran, and it's true, we can give him little credits and check marks that he did things for God, and he saved the city. Well, his message saved the city. He did things powerful. But in the end, he's a grumpy old prophet sitting on a hot desert hill, sulking and wishing for God to kill him. No heart for the people. And God never used that heart again, at least not as it recorded in Scripture. Maybe Jonah was never designed to be a minor prophet. Maybe he was supposed to be a major prophet. Maybe we should have been mentioning Jonah's name in the same halls that we mentioned Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Maybe that's where Jonah's book was supposed to be. But no heart for the people. He couldn't stand on the hill and weep for them. He called for their destruction. And I began to think about these stories, and I began to see a lot of us sometimes as a church. Sure, we're doing things for God, but do we have a heart for the people? Do we call for their destruction or weep over their lostness? Which is it? Because it can't be both. So let me challenge you to learn something from this run from Jonah. God doesn't care what you did. You can have perfect attendance at church from the time you were in the cradle roll all the way to the day they put you in the tomb and never miss a Sunday. God is unimpressed. You can sing the most beautiful songs in the universe. It doesn't impress God. You can memorize the books of the Bible and you can memorize the entire Bible. You haven't impressed God. You know what impresses God? That couple that lives down the street that is living together and living outside of God, it impresses God when you say, I care so much about you, I'm going to get involved in your life even though it's going to make me a little uncomfortable. You want to know what impresses God? It impresses God when those people that can't tell their left hand from their right hand, when you begin to pour your life, that impresses God. Not the things we do. You'll never be able to impress God with that. But people, the only thing that's eternal on this planet, that impresses God. Let me encourage you today. We're going to do a time of decision. And let me encourage you. Start taking stock not of what you're doing. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you made some off-the-wall promise to God that if you rescue me, I'll do this, 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 and this? God doesn't want that. Or are you doing it because He's honestly given you a heart for somebody, anybody? And if you have no heart for anybody, then maybe it's time you stop running. Maybe it's time you get off the hill and you get to know some people. We're going to do a time decision, and this is your time to decide what you need to do with this message. Maybe you're here today and you're like the people of Nineveh and you don't even know who this God is. Come on forward. I'll be happy to share that with you. We'll sit down and turn the pages and I'll help you understand what it means to be a Christian. But maybe you're here today and this is your run. This is the story you identify with. This time is for time for you to make a decision to do something different with the way you approach people. You can do that there at your pew by praying. You can come forward and kneel right here and ask for God's forgiveness and pray right there. If you don't know what to pray, come forward. I'll pray with you. The song will just go and then the slides won't advance, but that's okay. We're good with that. We do what we need to do around here. But let me encourage you. Stop running this way. It doesn't get you anything. Would you please stand? And we're going to pray.